Welcome to North Coast Church. We're glad you're joining us for today's message. For sermon notes, service times, or more information, check us out online at northcoastchurch.com. Now let's join Pastor Christopher Hilken with today's teaching.
Hi! We are jumping into perhaps the most improperly named sermon if you've experienced 2020 at all. I feel like almost every sermon or talk or conversation these days starts with some iteration of, man, 2020, crazy, right? And maybe you felt what I felt. There's almost this hope that comes along with the end of 2020 that somehow between diseases and issues and the world around us and culture, as soon as January 1st, 2021 hits, it's all going to go away. Maybe you felt that way before. We're waiting for this date as if all of the universe is going to appeal to, wait a minute, it's not 2020 anymore. We're going back to normal. Everything's going back to the way that it was. And if we're not careful, I think especially as Christians, we run the risk of saying, let's just throw out 2020. Let's just get rid of it. I wish we could just take it and get rid of it. And here's the issue. That's exactly how I've seen this whole thing. I can't wait for 2021 to come around so we can just say, okay, it was like this massive mulligan, right? It's like in golf terms, we just need a big old do-over, or let's just forget the whole thing. But God's word is really interesting because it challenges that very notion. And that's what I want to talk about today as we end the year 2020. Is it possible that for some of us, and again, 2020 for us has meant so many things. For some of us, it's meant loss of jobs or just loss of income in general. For some of us, it's meant a loss of health. For some of us, it's meant loss of life. For some of us, it's meant loss of security. For some of us, it's been a big shakeup in the way that we see our futures going. For some of us, it's created tensions. For some of us, the polarizing narratives of this year have created conflict within our family structures or even within our very own homes. But here's what's challenged by that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this is Paul writing to the people of Thessalonica, and here's what he writes. It's very challenging. It's not challenging in peaceful times, because we just kind of graze over it in peaceful times. But for the narrative of going, let's just throw the whole thing out, we forget sometimes that our God is not a God of waste. He's not a God of accident, right? Like when 2020 happened, God wasn't going, sorry, guys, I wasn't paying attention. What happened? I was on vacation. I was on holiday, but now I'm back for 2021. Someone catch me up on what's been going on. Someone explain to me what 2020 was all about. That's not the case. What we see is in the sovereignty of God, there's nothing that happens that doesn't pass through God's fingers first, which means 2020 wasn't an accident. And that we aren't given permission as Christians to go, whatever, one big old mulligan, 365 days of garbage, get it over with, we learn nothing from it. Here's what Thessalonians says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says this, beginning at verse 15. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. So he's kind of doing the ending of his address, and it's the end of his letter. And he says this, make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, unless there was a year that you feel like was a big old dumpster fire. That's in the Greek there. No, wait, hold on. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The world around us, when 2020 ends and 2021 begins, you are going to hear this phrase, because you've already heard 1,000 times. Let's just forget that the whole thing happened. Let's just start. But the Bible says, no. If you take 2020 and what it's done and the things that it's torn down and the rebuilding of new ideas and the way that it's challenged so many of us, if you allow yourself, like I have, to just say, let's call the whole thing off. Let's just forget that it even took place. The Bible says, as a follower of Jesus, God, who makes no mistakes, is saying, if you walk out of 2020 and you say that you haven't grown close in relationship with God, or that God hasn't done a real work in your life, then that's a promise that God gives us called sanctification, that every day as God's followers, we are moving closer and closer to becoming like Jesus, which means there's 365 days of trials and pain and rejoicing in some cases and victories, but it's all supposed to lead us somewhere, which is closer to how we're supposed to look in Christ. It says right here, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Because this is God's will for you through Christ Jesus. Here's the thing that's kind of shocking. If you watch the narrative of Jesus on earth in his 33 years of life, but particularly just his last 3 years of ministry, we see this playing itself out time and time and time again, where Jesus walks into the picture, shakes everything up like a snow globe, and then lets it settle. Jesus walked into the life of everyday believers, but a lot of the everyday believers, although they would consider themselves to be Christ followers, there's something that exists, there's something that they're worshiping. The Bible calls that idolatry. When there's something in our life that even though we would never admit it with our lips, we've proven it with our hearts that it's more important to us than God. Although we would never say it out loud, we worship things. The word worship comes from this idea of ultimate worth. You see, you and I, and everyone who's ever lived, we are all worshipers. There's something in our life that has the greatest amount of worth in your heart, in your soul. The Bible says there's a lot of ways of finding that thing of greatest worth. At one point, Jesus says, if you follow someone's checkbook, I guess checkbooks aren't really a thing anymore. If you follow someone's Venmo trail or you follow someone's credit card statement and you see what they spend their most money on, if it's constantly beauty products and new clothes and a new way of positioning yourself as looking higher than or greater than you might worship beauty. You might worship your stance in society. If you open someone's checkbook and you or their credit card statement and you constantly see that everything they're doing is trying to afford them new luxuries or a new way of being, or they might worship popularity. They might worship status. If you crack open someone's credit card statement and what you see over and over and over and over again is desires of the flesh and pursuits of the flesh, then they might worship that hedonistic tendency just to, I want to just live life to the fullest, and that's my worship. My worship is just complete feel-goodness in my whole life. The Bible says one way of seeing it is to look at someone's finances. The Bible says another way of seeing it is to look at where someone spends their energy and time. Crack open your schedule, crack open open your calendar app on your iPhone and look, what is it just littered with? Where do you spend your energy, the Bible says? That's often where you find what you worship. Sometimes it's where we spend our money. Oftentimes it lines even with where we spend our time or where we spend our energy. For those of us who can tend towards workaholism, when you come home and you don't have time for the more important things in your day, like family and faith and loved ones, because you've expended all your energy on work, there's a chance that you care more about that promotion internally than we actually do caring and loving our families. And we would never say it out loud, but the Bible says you don't have to, because it's deceitful. There's a deceit that takes place when we worship something that isn't God. Deceit takes over and we would never admit it, and that's what it means to be deceived. Bible says so because we don't want to rely on someone admitting that they worship something differently. The Bible says you can just look at other things. There's other litmus tests in the life of a believer that says, no, you actually worship money. No. You actually worship status. No, you actually worship job. You actually worship promotion. You actually worship popularity. We don't just rely. The Bible doesn't just rely on what someone's willing to admit. It looks past that and it says, show me through the way that you live and interact and speak. You show me who you find friends with. You show me where you spend your time, talents, energy, and money. The Bible says, and I will show you what you worship. You don't have to tell me. I'll be able to see it. So for me in my life, I think there's sometimes that's embarrassing that I would pass a scantron on what's most important in my life, on what is God in my life. But I think oftentimes my lifestyle or my accounts would betray me. And maybe you're the same way that I am. And Jesus then does this incredible work in the year 2020 for me and maybe for you and maybe for a lot of people, that it might have just looked like this cosmic dumpster fire of a year. But I think what you'll find is that God does something really grace-filled for a lot of us, me included. In the year 2020, a lot of us watched Jesus walk into our sanctuaries of worship to these secular gods, to money and to job and to workaholism and to popularity and to these hedonistic desires of the flesh, all these things that we worship. And I feel like for a lot of us, Jesus's grace in 2020 was to walk up into our little idol shrine factory and just start kicking over our shrines. And as Jesus kind of categorically and systematically takes out the very things that we are worshiping other than him, after he knocks down each one, he looks at us in the eye and he says, am I still God and am I still good to you? For some of us, it's security. God walked into our shrine of going, look, God, I'll worship you as long as everything in my life is safe and comfortable and in order. And Jesus kind of comes in and then he topples that and our security falls. And then God stands there going, you've been worshiping that and you haven't been worshiping me. And now that that's gone, am I still your God or was I just God as long as I was taking care of your security? For some of us, it was this idea of our future and for this promotion and for this next level in my job. And then God kind of systematically takes away that opportunity or he takes away that job. And we're sitting there going, What? God, you're not good because you took away my job. And God's response to that is, then you never worshiped me. You just used me to get your true worship, which is to worship your occupation, your next promotion, your next offer. I was never God in the first place. But for some of us, in that process of toppling, we had to come to grips with that fact. And when Jesus in his grace toppled that over, we were stuck there holding nothing. And then when God said, am I still good? Sometimes even on our knees, we said, God, yeah, you are still good. And God in his grace has removed that idol from our heart. And sometimes it takes 2020 to do that. For me, at some of those things, is like even our idea of like the security of our nationalism, right? Like no one's more like patriotic than me. Like I love it. And God said, sometimes I think you confuse a little bit those two things. Do you actually worship me, or is it just culturally acceptable to worship me, and that's just what you do in your nationalistic pride? Now, is there a problem being nationalistic? No. Dang, I love me some America. But when everything went sideways and everything has become kind of convoluted, if that were ever taken away, would God still be good? Or is it, do I just love it that he lined up with the way that I think? When God takes away some of those opportunities, when he takes away some of those circumstances, when he takes away some of that security, we're kind of stuck there with this intense question. And there's a reason I think that's graceful, because for a lot of us, we've been lulled into the slumber of idol worship, where almost, I love as one theologian said, there's no wiser attempt from Satan than just to rock the cradle of a sleeping Christian. We're not really worshiping God, but as long as Satan keeps us asleep and goes, shh, 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 you're good. Yeah. No, you're worshiping finances, but it's okay. There's no big issue. Sometimes the best thing to do is for God to come in and rock that cradle until it tips. And then we're sitting there, and initially, what do? You scream and cry because your cradle's broken. But then when you stand up and brush off, you go, I'm not sure that was healthy. I'm not sure that me sitting in that bassinet of security, of finances and pop, I don't think I was actually worshiping Jesus. He was just this extra thing added onto my life. And then we look back on times of trial and we have an ability to do what? To give thanks in all circumstances, to say, how in the world, God, am I now thanking you for taking away that opportunity? Because you've exposed the fact that my heart was not for you. It was just through you worshiping that. God, thank you so much for stripping me of that security I found in that job, in that relationship, in that whatever. Because in that stripping down and in that taking away, I realized that I wasn't worshiping you anyway. The reason that that's so good, if you have your note sheet, it's kind of a way of breaking it down, because this is one of the most popular questions that we get asked in this season. How could God still be good? How could you say he's a God of love, but look at what happened, right? I love when people go, well, if you're a Christian, then where's God been in 2020, right? Has he just been taking a nap? I would like to suggest that God perhaps has been more active in the year 2020 and intervening in the life of his people than he has in a long time. But intervening doesn't always look like the rainbows and the flourishing prosperity of money. Oftentimes when Jesus enters the picture, even in the text, even in the Gospels, what you'll find is you won't find someone that God comes in contact with in the Gospels that Jesus interacts with that walks away going, I've never felt more comfortable in my circumstances than I do right now. It's oftentimes the opposite. So on your note sheet, here's how this kind of plays out in our understanding. We have to get this sequence of truths, this sequence of objective realities that the text gives us. First is this. The Bible tells us that knowing God is the ultimate good. Okay, there's nothing better than that. It is the ultimate good. It's the most important thing in the life of any human being ever. It's John 14, it's John 17. The most important thing for any human who's ever lived is to know God. To know God is to walk with him, it's to lean into him, it's to surrender your life to him. And God promises in response to be our to give us his righteousness so that we can live with him forever in heaven, even past life on this earth. So knowing God is the ultimate good. Worshiping idols then leads to the ultimate bad. See, if the ultimate good is to know God and to worship God, then the ultimate bad is to not know God and to worship things of this world. That's what Romans 1 tells us that Larry talked about a couple weeks back. We can, if we're not careful, begin to worship created things rather than the creator. So if knowing God is the ultimate good, then worshiping idols is the ultimate bad. And just like any of you with kids, or maybe you're a kid yourself and you're watching this, or you're a teenager, what you'll realize is that when someone's doing something that's leading to something terrible, sometimes the best thing to do is to wake them from that slumber. Remember that God loves you. So if knowing God is the ultimate good and worshiping idols is the ultimate bad, and then you remember what the scripture says, that God loves you so much that he also then must hate idolatry. If God loves you and worshiping him leads to goodness and flourishing and everlasting life, then clearly, just like a father who loves a son or father who loves a daughter, when we see our kids doing something that leads to something negative or hurtful or painful or deadly, we are gonna hate that thing, right? I live out in Bonsall, California. So if you haven't been there, it's kind of like the countryside of Southern California, right? So we've got gophers everywhere. So I set all these gopher traps on our property because they like dig under your hill, and then like even the cement from your driveway can start to collapse, and it's just a big old headache. So I've been out there with my kids every day, and if you need help with gophers, you let me know, because I've tried every trap possible, everyone imaginable. And so I set them with my kids. My kids know the rule: you don't touch the gopher traps. Right? Because they're meant to catch gophers, and they're not meant to like suggest to the gophers that they leave politely. When I say a gopher trap, it's less of a trap and more of it doesn't end well for the gophers, right? So one of them, if you put your hand in it, it just snaps up, right? And so my kids know, you don't touch the gopher traps. Last week I get home from work to a crying child who he touched the gopher trap. He put his hand in, and because he knew he wasn't supposed to do it, he was a little bit careful with it. And by the grace of God, it only got the edge of his skin and it pinched it. But he had this like blood blister right there. And it was like buried underground too. But we had these little flags to show you where they are so you can go look for them later. He pulls that out and he starts to play with it. And it just nicked the edge of his skin. But I mean, it could have just annihilated all the bones in his hand. And as I get home as a loving father, I'm at one point going, holy cow, I'm so sorry this happened to you. But I'm also thinking to myself, man, I'm kind of glad that hurt really bad. And let me tell you why. Because you didn't have a fear of what could have been much worse. You were so lulled into this false sense of security. You were so comfortable with rebelling against what I said that you were willing to pull it out and put your hand in it. Now, I'm glad it didn't decimate your fingers, but I am glad that you just developed a profound new respect for the rules, that the rules don't exist there just to make sure you don't have any fun. They exist so that you don't lose fingers, you don't break your hand. And I'll tell you what, since then, Brady hasn't gone near a single gopher trap. Now, I didn't go, Brady, put your hand in the gopher trap. It was his own doing. But sometimes, it's almost like a rumble strip on the highway, or guardrails on the highway. Maybe you're driving along, living your life, and you start to drift off to sleep, and you go on the side of the road, And whoever did it lovingly put these little indentations in the ground. So when you hit it, it goes, and you're like, oh, geez, I was on the side of the road. I didn't even realize it. You see, to someone who's sleeping, that's annoying, right? If you're sleeping in your bed at home and you're not driving anywhere, and someone just came and grabbed your bed and screamed and shook your bed, you would go, whoa, what are you doing? Because that would just seem like gratuitous anger. You'd be like, what are you doing? Leave me alone, I was sleeping. But to the person who's driving 85 on the freeway, who drifts off to sleep, that shake out of your comfort, that shake out of your slumber is nothing short of a loving way to say, hey, you're about to exit what's safe and enter into what could possibly be deadly. Jesus does the same thing for us. 2020 for a lot of us was like God's rumble strip for us going, do you realize you're going off course? Do you realize you don't worship me? Do you realize you're practicing idolatry? And in our slumber, we were drifting to a place where God knows is going to end in destruction. And 2020 kind of woke a lot of us up. God hates idolatry because he loves you, and idolatry leads to death. Idolatry can create deception. It's just like a sleeping baby rocking in that cradle. Once we've given into idolatry and begun to worship it over and over again for a long period of time, we begin to think, well, this isn't that bad. This is what I mean, I think that relationships or finally finding a spouse is the most important thing. And sure, I don't exactly follow God's commands and God's precepts when it comes to how I'm supposed to date or how I'm supposed to practice my sexuality. But it's okay, because my ultimate most important thing in my life is that I'm happy and content and I find a spouse. And so how I date isn't that important, because it's the ends justify the means. And as soon as I find her, or as soon as I land him, as soon as we finally have a ring on our finger and we make our covenant commitment together forever, then we'll start following God. Well, see, that leads to deception. When you stop doing life his way, you begin to worship those things, those pleasantries, those comforts, those securities, those relationships. You begin to go, I don't think it's that bad that we're doing what we're doing. Idolatry creates deception. This is why for some of us who practice idolatry, when someone comes in and tells us that it's wrong, we reject them. Because it's now been so fixed in our heart that maybe this isn't that bad of a deal. So that when someone comes to us with scripture, they say, hey, I love you so much, and I need to be a rumble strip for you. This doesn't seem like you're going the right way. What do you say? It's not that big of a deal. Or no one's perfect. Or everyone's doing it. These are the sounds of deception. Idolatry desensitizes us to its danger, just like a gopher trap. When we get so used to, you've pulled up the gopher trap, right? Brady's pulled up the gopher trap a few times now without Dad knowing, and nothing happened, to the point where he's lost respect for the dangers of the gopher trap. And then he gets nicked by it one time. And if he doesn't learn then, he's going to go back. And next time, there might be a position where he can't just go and get a mulligan on it. He can't just go and go, well, next time, oh, well, that was a close one. Sometimes we don't get that next time with it. It can be dangerous. Then we must be shaken from that slumber. We need help. We need someone to come in and rumble us out of our slumber, out of our idolatry, out of our worship of created things that are leading us to death. And sometimes it takes a year, a pandemic, big issues, a lack of uniformity in our culture or whatever. Or sometimes even that pandemic leading to places where we go, what in the world? All of my security is gone. And we're left standing in front of Jesus and going, we either say, I could never worship a God who would allow that to happen to me. Jesus, you decimated what I worshiped. How could you do that? Or we're left with nothing but Jesus and going, so this is what it's like to actually rely on you. So this is what it's like to actually worship you and not my status. Actually worship you and not my job. Worship you and not my finances. Worship you and not that relationship. And that kind of brings us to that fork in the road. That wake-up call is often unpleasant. In the life of almost any person that I've ever met that I believe has strength of character or has a firm resolve to following Jesus, when you ask them, what makes you so strong? They almost never tell you about the great lottery victory they had. They almost never say, what makes me so strong in character? What makes me so resilient in my walk with God? Well, it's because I've kind of had 40 years of an easy life. Almost anyone who has strong strength of character or a firm walk with Jesus, when you say, what makes it so ironclad, they'll begin with a story of being awoken from their slumber, or a story of pain, or a story of suffering, or a story of where God's grace actually introduced them to pain, to where they were going, I didn't realize that I was worshiping something false. Now, I don't think God's walking around concocting pandemics and going, oh, dear Wuhan, create a virus and then send it out, or if we could only. But I think God uses the evils of this world, the natural byproducts of sin of this world to draw us closer to him 100%. That wake-up call is often unpleasant. But the wake-up call is always meant to bring us back to the ultimate good, which is where we started. It's to know him. To know God as the ultimate good. And so many times, that unpleasant wake-up call, for some of us, 2020, we look back and we go, there was so much trash and so much garbage. But I bet for a lot of us, if who we are today could meet who we were January 1st, 2020, we'd almost be unrecognizable. And for a lot of us, the reason we'd be unrecognizable is because we would look at ourselves from January 1, 2020, and we would go, you have no clue what's coming. You don't know what it's like to resolve. You don't know what it's like to be holding on by the skin of your teeth, to experience deep anxiety, to experience this level of depression, to push yourself through a season where we weren't able to connect with one another. You see, so many of us on this other side of 2020, and this end of 2020, not even knowing what this next year is going to bring, we have found a firmer resolve than we never would have known before. Some of us are still in the middle of deep pain, and this isn't to diminish it, and this isn't to say, well, you can't cry, you can't do these things. It's worse to give thanks in all circumstances, but that doesn't mean it's not going to come through deep hurt or deep pain. All those things are valid, but there is a call of Scripture to look back and go, God, what were you doing? What do you want to teach me? What does it look like for me to grow closer to you, even through this most difficult time in my life? Romans 5 tells us, for suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character gives us hope. If you have your text, I want to show you one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. It's in the book of Mark, chapter 10. And this really reiterates one of perhaps my favorite chapter in all of Scripture is Romans chapter 8, where it starts by talking about that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 continues down to verse 15, where Jesus says, I've adopted you now to be my kids, sons and daughters, because of my gift and my outpouring of my love for you on the cross, I paved the way for you to know me and for me to know you, to experience the ultimate good, to experience resurrection life and resurrection power because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, so that we could be with him forever. But then the text continues and it says, but this life will not be without trouble. In fact, all of your trouble, Romans 8:28, for everyone who's experienced those things, it's meant God will work all those things for his good. But when it comes to working things for his good, it means that we're going to be more like Jesus if we endure the suffering and the hardships of this life. And through all those things, then, we are constantly being conformed to the image of Jesus in our hearts, through pain, through joy, through rejoicing, through suffering, through everything. And one of the places, like I told you before, when Jesus shows up on the scene, he almost always shakes people out of slumber. Maybe the most famous story of this, and it's one of my favorites in the whole Bible. Jesus interacts with this man. We call him the rich young ruler. And it says this, as Jesus started on his way, this is Mark chapter 10. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And this man was pious. This man thought he was just 3 inches from the gates of heaven based on his perfection alone. He's a good dude. He keeps the commandments. He keeps the law. He's memorized most of Scripture, probably, if he's in this position. And he says, basically, I'm a good person, but what must I do to inherit eternal life? And we don't find Jesus being psychophantic, or we don't see Jesus just going, oh, no, you're a good person. We don't see him just kind of practicing flattery. Even in here, we see Jesus kind of shaking it up. And he says to him, you just have to be perfect, Jesus says. You got to keep the whole law. Well, that's shocking for a lot of us. To inherit eternal life, I must be perfect? Jesus says, yes. You see what he's doing? He's shaking up his world and he's going, you thought you came here just to say, how good am I? You thought I would respond, real good. Jesus says, that's not why I've come. But the man says, yeah, no, I'm a pretty good person. And here's what I love. Verse 21, it says this, and this is what we have to hear. Jesus looked at him and loved him and then said, one thing you lack. The man said, look, I follow you in like 99% of my life. I'm a really good person. I go to church on Sunday. I tithe to the church. I do all these things that I'm supposed to do. Jesus says, yeah, but you worship something that isn't me. I get externally, and with your voice, you would never say that you do, but it says Jesus looked at him and then loved him. It's when it says that he looked at him, I think that Jesus looks at us in the same way. He doesn't just look him up and down, right? He's not sizing him up. He's not going, well, you're pretty tall, or you're pretty rich, or you're pretty young, or you're pretty powerful. Scripture says that Jesus looks through the heart of who we are, through the skin and the bones and the flesh, and into the very soul of who we are. And then after he examines the depths of our soul, he says, I see that you're worshiping something that isn't me. And the rich young ruler is beside himself. He's like, how dare you, sir? I've kept all the commandments since I was a boy. And Jesus says, I'm not talking about commandments. I'm not talking about rituals. I'm not talking about anything external. I'm talking about what is most important to you in your life. And you love that title, don't you? Rich young ruler. Which means I think when you came and fell before me and you bowed before me, you weren't actually looking for the truth. You weren't actually coming here asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You were coming hoping that I would just go, you're doing great. From all accounts and purposes, whenever anyone looks at your life, they would go, he goes to church. He's watching church every week with his life group. He's doing a great thing. Jesus looks through all of that and he says, I found your idol. And the man goes, what do you mean? Jesus says, it's money, isn't it? And the man goes, I don't know what you mean. Jesus says, you worship money. Money's most important to you. And the man goes, surely it's not. Money's not most important to me. How dare you accuse me of that? Jesus simply says, oh, okay. Well, then give it all away. And the man goes, give it away. See what Jesus is doing? Jesus walks up to him. He looks at his life. He sees that there's a pillar of worship there. It's the thing that's holding up his whole conscience. There's this pillar, and it's this pillar of finances. And Jesus stares him up and down, and he says, oh, you worship finances. And then what does he do? In his grace, Jesus just topples it over and goes, oops. And it all comes crashing down. And he says, okay, if you don't worship money, and you think the most important thing is to follow God, and I am God, then sell everything you have and follow me. And don't you love how it says that? It says Jesus looked at him, and the most loving thing Jesus knew how to do in that moment was to topple his idol and say, you worship something that isn't me. I can't be more loving to you than to tell you that. And for a lot of us, and for me in particular in 2020, it seemed like God looked at me and said, Hilken, I love you, and I love you this much. And I went, no, what are you doing? Look, just would you stay on the periphery of my life? Would you just keep the things that I've allowed you to touch and the central core to what I worship, even if it's not you, right? Like I'm not a drug addict, right? I'm not like sleeping around. Like it's not even that dangerous of something to worship that isn't you, right? It's just success. It's just my future. It's just these things. Why? And so much of these things have to do with you, God. I want to be successful for you. I want to be helpful for you. How could you ever topple? And he just goes, and it just kind of left me sitting there going, now who am I? And God goes, exactly. If I've toppled something that you worship, you don't ask, what do I do now? You ask, who am I now? I found myself in the middle of 2020 asking the question, well, if that's gone, then who am I? You see, my identity was in that thing. And that's what Jesus knew. about this man who was, what's his title? The rich young ruler. The man had based his identity in his finances, his identity in his power. And it says this, when he said that, at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he was rich. God's grace is most powerful when it eliminates what's most deadly. We don't see this often, but I think the text shows it again and again. There's a story of a man named Lazarus who dies, and everyone goes, Jesus, how could you let this man die? And Jesus says, it is for your good that he passed away so that you could see God's power in action. One time, Jesus is asleep on a boat when a storm kicks up and everyone's freaking out going, Jesus, how could you let us die? He takes them to the brink of their security and the brink of their safety. And when they're finally ready to go, this guy's crazy. Okay, fine. Just, we don't care what it takes. Just bring us comfort. Jesus says, you guys, You were so invested in being comfortable, you didn't realize that God sat in your very boat. You didn't worship me in this moment. You just asked me to act on your behalf. Don't you realize who I am in your life? Once again, Jesus keeps walking in and they say, well, if you're good, then you would never let anyone close to us die. And Jesus says in the book of John chapter 11, as Lazarus dies, he said, it is better that he has passed so you can understand my power. Jesus calms the storm and he tells the waves to stop. But after he brings the disciples to a point of going, who the heck are you? To the rich man, he walks up to a woman at the well who's had five different husbands, and she's constantly seeking this religious talk, and she goes from guy to guy thinking something's going to satisfy her, and Jesus pierces to her heart, and he says, you worship being wanted, but you want to be wanted by men and not by the King of the universe. And he constantly just pushes over the pillars of our life. And it happens again and again and again in Scripture. And if it happens that way in Scripture over and over and over again, we can't expect that God's way of toppling our idols is different now 2,000 years later. And maybe you've experienced it this year. And maybe I've experienced this year. And maybe we've all experienced it this year of God just walking to us in his grace and toppling over something that we've been worshiping that was going to lead us to death. That was going to lead us away from him. That was going to lead us to an identity outside of him. And in his love for us as Father, he looked at us as sons and daughters, and he pushes over that monument of worship to something that isn't him. And he says, I know this is going to hurt, but it will not hurt as bad as ending your life worshiping something that isn't me. 2020 has been this divine grace-filled rumble strip for me, and maybe it's been for you, but maybe we just haven't seen it that way. We've just seen it like God's cosmic displacement, God's remarkable year of absence, but I'd like to propose that God is active and alive, and that for a lot of us, he's tearing down monuments of idolatry towards things of this world. And the question is, are you going to replace those monuments with him or with just something else to worship that isn't him? But God's grace is often so much more powerful and potent when it's eliminating in us actively things that are leading us away from him. Because the only joy and the only peace and the only comfort and the only eternal life you'll ever experience is in Christ, identity in Christ. So if Jesus rips out things that are leading us away from Christ and identity in Christ, being made new through Christ, we can't see that as anything else other than God extending this gracious, powerful, loving hand, this rumble strip of a year. So man, I didn't like 2020. It was really hard. Maybe it was hard for you too. But I also have never experienced a year where I've had to yield more of my life and identity and future and security. And I've always had a theory of God's providence, I could give you a theology of God's love, a theology of God as counselor, a theology of God as friend, a theology of God as everything. And this year, that theology was put to the test, where God says, yeah, you've got a theology of me as provider, but you don't have a reality of it. And I really do feel like I'm on path. I'm not there yet, But I think personally, I'm getting closer to the point where I can say beyond a shadow of a doubt, God, you are my provision. You are my shield, my very great reward from Genesis chapter 15. You are my everything. I don't want this world because I've got everything I need in Jesus. And I don't think I'll get totally there until God brings me to glory in his kingdom forever. But I do know that I would be so much further away if it weren't for the trials and the tribulations and the brokenness and the hurt and the pain and the betrayal and the garbage of 2020. And so for that, through gritted teeth and through the scars of this year, I think 1 Thessalonians tells us, hey, God, thanks. Thanks for drawing me near to you and whatever pain that it took to get there. And God, I'm still recovering from some of those things. And some of y'all, your pains are much greater than mine in this year. But we can either throw out God, or we can throw out this maybe old broken idea we had of God is only good when everything's provided for and everything is comfortable. Is God still good at the end of 2020? I think he is. And I think it's worth thanking him for, because our God is not a God of mistaken years. Our God is a God of redemption. He takes broken things and makes them new. He's not a God of throw it away. He's a God of making it new. So Father, as we conclude this year, for so many of us, and I'm challenging myself on this, seems at times of just going, I don't care. I don't want to learn anything from it. I want to be this obstinate child. I don't want to think about it again. I just want a complete do-over. That when you looked at me as your son in all of my brokenness and all my wretchedness, man, I'm a lot bigger dumpster fire than 2020 is. And yet you looked at me and you loved me. You showed me where I lack. You showed me where you are provider, where I've been relying on things of this world. God, would you give us that perspective just to lean into your goodness and to your grace, even when everything looks like you're absent. May we see your powerful love and grace, even in the midst of trials, even when it's so hard and it's so difficult to see your involvement. We know that you are always at work. In your name we pray. Amen.
We hope you were challenged and encouraged by this message. If you'd like to give, you can donate online through our website or our North Coast Church app. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.